So this morning we continue our series, a study of what we believe using the Apostles' Creed. And this morning we're going to be looking at who is conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. So as we do that this morning, I want to think about two questions. The first question is, can we believe in the virgin conception? It's really not a virgin birth. It's really the virgin conception we're talking about. We talk about the virgin birth, but it's the conception. And then the question, second question is it vitally important to our faith to hold that belief? So the two questions, can we believe in the virgin conception? And is it vitally important that we do? So those two questions. First of all, I want to look at the biblical basis for the Jesus being conceived by the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 1, 18, Matthew writes, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. So Matthew, in the first gospel we have, attests to that being true. In the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 1, verses 29 through 38, I'll read that. It's the birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings to you, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. So here we have Luke writing this gospel. Luke was a doctor, a physician. He was a scientist in that sense. And he wanted to make sure that when he wrote the Gospel of Luke, that he got everything right with all the details that he could. This is what he wrote at the beginning of the gospel in Luke chapter 1, 1 through 4. He writes to introduce the Gospel of Luke, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who, from the first, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so you may know with certainty the things you have been taught. Luke wanted to make sure that he had everything perfectly correct, as far as he could possibly do. And so he interviewed, he talked with, and he did all this research to make sure that this is true. He writes, as did Matthew, that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Now, some people today, even Christians, think that the idea of the virgin birth is a relic of bygone days that were something that we just believe blindly. Now we're a whole lot smarter and we don't have to believe all these impossible things. And so it's ridiculed as fanciful, as kind of archaic. It's kind of interesting because then they hold the view that as people of Jesus' times didn't really realize how babies came about. As if it's a recent understanding that we understand how, conception happens. Mary knew what a virgin was. She knew that she was one. She understood how babies came into being, and she understood that she had not engaged in such activity to make a baby. She knew enough to know that this was not physically possible. If you take the whole of Scripture's story, it does seem implausible. If you take the virgin birth out of Scripture's story, if all you have is, here's this, then it's like, okay, that's kind of interesting. But we can't take the virgin birth out of the rest of the Scripture story. We can't take it out of the rest of God's story. Here's a couple of themes in how the virgin birth fits in to God's story. Luke's account reminds us in some ways of Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, which says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Creation occurred when the Holy Spirit was brooding over the formless abyss and brings life out of nothing. You almost can hear those kind of terminologies in verse 35, where it says, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. A picture of the Holy Spirit coming into a place where there is nothing, and through his creative work makes something. If we hold that the Holy Spirit comes into, in Genesis 1, that he comes into the abyss of nothingness and out of nothing creates the world, then how can we think any differently if the Holy Spirit can come into an empty womb, do its creative work, and out of that come Jesus? So that virgin birth story fits with a creation story and parallels it in some ways. The virgin birth also fits in the important thematic theme we see in Scripture of pregnancy and childbirth that God uses to bring about salvation to his covenant people. We see this in so many cases. Abraham and Sarah. Abraham's promised by God that he's going to be the father of a great nation, except he has no children. And when he's like really, really old, 100, and Sarah's 90, they conceive and have Isaac. Isaac's name is Laughter. They laugh because God said they were going to have a child. I don't know about you, but if I were 100 and Cindy was 90 and God said you're going to have a kid, I would laugh too. Frankly, I'd be way too old for that. But God's promise came and Isaac, he laughs. That wasn't the first picture of God intervening with pregnancy and childbirth in his story. We see Moses. Though a normal birth, in infancy, he had a miraculous escape from Pharaoh's order that said every child, Hebrew child, boy, was to be killed. What happened? Moses was raised in Pharaoh's household as a Hebrew child. We see in Samson. Samson's mother was unable to conceive, was visited by an angel who tells her that she will give a birth to a son who will be the savior of the people of Israel from the Philistines. Hannah cannot bear children, prays in the temple, gives birth to Samuel, who she dedicated to God and was the first prophet of the Hebrews. Jump ahead to the New Testament. Elizabeth and Zechariah couldn't conceive, once again, an advanced age. And yet the angel of the Lord came and said, you will give birth to the son and you will name him John. And of course, Zechariah believed it completely and said, yay, right? No, he didn't, and was mute for 9 months until he said at the point of his birth, we will name him John. At great moments, we find a woman pregnant, an infant child brought into the world by the powerful promises of God. So it's no surprise that we find a Messiah entering into the world by means of a miraculous pregnancy by the fulfilling the powerful promises of God. It's thematic. It's the way, as we look through scripture, that God has worked in so many different ways. The virgin birth is not a theological eccentricity. It's not a random miracle. It's the culmination of God's great story of his loving faithfulness to his people in order to bring his people who have wandered away from him back to him. Can we believe in the virgin birth? As people who hold the Bible to be believed and to be true, how can we not? The next question, is it vitally important that we hold to this question? Is it vitally important to our faith? A few thoughts on that, why we hold it to be true. First of all, here's a big term for you. By holding the virgin birth, we have to hold to the veracity of Scripture. There you go. How's that one for a big term? The veracity of Scripture. So the gospel writers clearly believed that this is how Jesus was conceived. Matthew wrote it. Luke wrote it. Mary attested to it. That's what asked when she said this was going to happen. She said, how can this be since I'm a virgin? The virgin birth was clearly attested to. So if the virgin birth is fake, then the historical reliability of the Gospels is seriously undermined. So if we say, oh, we don't have to believe that, then what next do we not believe? Because if the historicity of the virgin birth is gone, and we say we don't have to believe it, then what's next? Do we say we don't have to believe the cross, we don't have to believe the resurrection, we don't have to believe the ascension? Then what do we have left? So as part of the veracity of Scripture, the truth that we hold onto with Scripture, which then helps us understand and believe the rest of Scripture. The second reason we hold to this is because it's a historically held belief. The witness of the church through history says it's important. It's essential now because it has been essential. We have to remember, we are not Christians in the vacuum of time. Christians in North America in 2021 don't have all the answers. We don't have it figured out. That's why we're part of a church that has believed this for over 2,000 years. We're part of a cloud of witnesses, to use the terminology from Revelation, a cloud of witnesses of the church throughout space and time that's held this belief. It's viewed as essential to the church throughout history and in all parts of the world. And I think it'd be really incredibly arrogant of us to say it's not important just because we're uncomfortable with it, or just because we might not see how that might hold. But then again, in a sense, that's our American culture. Believe what we want to and do what we want to and forget the rest of the world and the rest of history because we have it figured out. So to throw out the historical understanding is pretty arrogant. The third, and maybe the more important argument of why we should believe the virgin birth, is because it establishes the very identity of our Lord and Savior. We hold that Jesus is truly human and truly divine. We hold that God is 100% human, just like us, but yet 100% truly divine. A mystery that none of us can explain. We just have to hold on to with faith. But in trying to understand it, the virgin birth answers this question. If Jesus had not been human, we would not be able to believe in his full humanity. If Jesus had not been divine, we couldn't believe that he was sinless, spotless, innocent, or perfectly holy. If he wasn't those things, then we would have no mediator, no savior, no righteousness from God that is imputed upon us so that we might be saved. The virgin birth is made possible, or the virgin birth made possible the uniting of the full deity and the full humanity into one person. This was the means that God used to send his son into the world. Now, if we think for a moment of other possible ways, this might be worth going into. If we think of other possible ways that Christ might have come to earth, none of them, though, would clearly unite his humanity and deity. Would it have been possible for God the Father to create Jesus as a complete human being in heaven and send him down to earth without the benefit of any human parent? So he just created a full-grown man, and, you know, certainly is possible. Absolutely. I mean, God can create the world out of nothing. He could certainly do that. But it would have been very hard for us to see how Jesus could have been fully human as we are if he didn't descend from the human race. If he was just created as an adult, how could he have been fully human if he didn't, you know, go through every part of humanity? On the other hand, it probably would have been possible for God to have just given Jesus divinity with two human parents. So Mary and Joseph actually, you know, conceived Jesus. And then somewhere along the line, at some early point in his life, divinity would have been placed upon him. In fact, some people actually believe this to be the case. But it would be really difficult to understand how Jesus is fully God if his origins were like ours in every way. I mean, if he was created and born just like each of us, how could he have been fully God? So we come to this perspective that we really see that Jesus needed to be born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, so that he is fully God and fully man. The virgin birth explains Jesus' perfection. It makes possible the truth that Jesus is truly human without our inherited sin. Scripture talks about inherited sin, that we are born, indeed conceived, sinful. This world is so filled with sin, so polluted by sin, that there's no way that we can escape it. The fact that Jesus did not have a human father, that line of descent from Abraham or Adam, is partially interrupted. Jesus did not descend from Adam the same way we did, but because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, he's no longer guilty of that sin that's passed on because we're born of Adam, just like we all have. So because of this, we can see, because of the virgin birth, because he's fully God, fully human, we can see that he's fully perfect and able to hold or pay the price for our sin. This is a little deep. Hang on, I'm almost done. I can see some of your faces going, okay, that's okay. Sometimes it's difficult to wrestle with some stuff, and sometimes we just need to. The last thing I wanted to mention on this is that salvation comes from God alone, and we see that because of the virgin conception, that what we hold of being conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. It shows that salvation ultimately comes from God. The virgin birth is the unmistakable reminder that salvation can never come through human effort, but must be the work of God himself. Only salvation comes through the supernatural work of God that was evident at the very beginning of Jesus' life. So we see because of the virgin birth that salvation can only come from God alone. At the beginning, we asked two questions. Can we believe in the virgin conception? And is it vitally important to our faith that we hold that belief? We should first believe it simply because Scripture affirms it. Certainly such a miracle is not too hard for God, who created the universe and everything in it out of nothing. Anyone who affirms a virgin birth, that anyone who says a virgin birth is impossible, is just confessing his or her unbelief in the God of the Bible. And is it vitally important? We have to see that it is vitally important if we're to understand the biblical teaching and the personhood of Jesus. It's important that we affirm this belief because it truly does explain how God made salvation possible through the person of Jesus, who was fully God and who was fully man. We've got a few minutes. I'm going to do something that I've not done before or haven't done in a while. I'm going to just pause for a moment and ask you if you have any questions. I don't know if I'm going to be able to answer them, but you know. So just unmute yourself if you have a question or if you want something clarified. Okay, I didn't explain it that well.
Okay, I'll go ahead and ask. I knew there was a group in the first 100 years of the church that thought that Jesus was born just as a man, not conceived of the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit came upon him at the time of baptism when it came down and John the Baptist baptized him.
I believe that's called Docetism.
Yes. And so I guess what would be our response to that?
Okay, so the concept of the Docetists are that Jesus was born at his baptism when the Holy Spirit came down in the form of the dove and God's word says, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." That's when Jesus became divine. Again, going back to kind of the argument before, then if we say that that's when Jesus became divine in that sense, we understand, or we take out, one, we have to disbelieve Matthew and Luke on, you know, born of the Virgin Mary and Mary saying, how can this be? I mean, so basically we would have to throw that part out, but also we would be lacking of understanding the Holy Spirit and God's work in salvation, whereas God entered into time to make this fully God and fully man possible. So if Jesus' divinity came onto him at that baptism, then he really would not be fully divine. That divinity was just put upon him, like a piece of clothing he was wearing. It really would not have been. So that's kind of the historical answer, is he could not have had that just put upon him and been fully divine, because for the 30 years previously, he was not. Which then brings in lots of questions about, okay, if he was not, then how was he perfect up till that point? Any others? Well, if you think of one, just shoot me an email this week or text me. Again, this concept of the virgin birth that we easily say when we recite the Apostles' Creed is vitally important that we hold to, because it's foundational to our understanding of faith. It's foundational to our understanding of who Jesus is and how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit brings about the possibility of salvation for us. And so, if you have any questions in that, let me know. Let's join together in prayer. Lord God, I thank you for mystery. Even Lord, after explaining the importance of this, even after doing work on this week and study, I'm still lost as to how to try and explain this. And so we hold to it by faith, Lord God, because your scripture says so, and that's who you reveal yourself to be. And so we trust you with that. We hold to it with faith, Lord God, because we see the importance of it for who you are and for the faith that we hold on to. And so, God, we praise you for your miraculous stepping into your timeline of history so that we might know you, so that we might know your grace, so that we might know your love. God, thank you, and we praise you. Amen.